Okay, let's begin with prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you that just as with the physical structure of the tabernacle, so also now with the spiritual structure of your church, you have given us much specific instruction in your word, that we may have our hope in you, that we may rejoice at being given from you what to do and to know with our confidence in you, that you have given us all that we need in your word. And yet, O Lord, that you have given us all the instruction that we need, we know that we depend upon you. We need the continued active working of your Spirit to help us as we study, to help our minds, to help our hearts. And so we look to you for that with confidence and gladness and thanksgiving, knowing that in Christ we are beloved children, knowing that your Spirit, for whose work we ask, is the very one who taught us to call you our Abba, being the Spirit of the Son, being the Spirit who is from you, producing in us Christ-likeness towards him and childlikeness towards you. So Lord, even as we ask for your blessing on the lesson, we are reminded that your way is the best way. So help us not only to learn, but also to put into practice and walk with you in confident trust. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. So we come to the end of the Acts 6 section. As a reminder, it's been about a year, I think, maybe more, since we were here in the preaching, and we're just doing in very kind of summarial fashion in these lessons what we did in those sermons. And you can always go back and get that. But we've covered the purpose of the deacon, the work of the deacon, the qualifications of the deacon. We're going to cover some of these things again, obviously, when we get to 1 Timothy 3, they are covered again, and they, of course, the passages agree with each other because it's the Word of God. It's one of the wonderful evidences of God's Word. Our own thoughts don't agree with ourselves from one day to the next, and yet what God wrote by the minds and hands of dozens of men over thousands of years has a perfect internal consistency. What a wonderful truth. Anyway, Acts 5, we'll begin in verse 42, because that becomes significant again when we think about the ordination of the deacon. We've covered purpose, work, qualifications. We'll cover ordination and success, Lord willing, in the next few minutes. Acts 5, verse 42, "And daily in the temple and in every house they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as Christ. Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, 'It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word.' And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith." So far, the reading of God's word. And so, you can see how the officer training was taking place in this church. Yeah. I actually met this church by the church in Jerusalem at the time, but It's taking place similarly in our congregation by God's providential mercy as much as by anyone's planning. And that is all we're being trained in the teaching and preaching of Jesus as the Christ, verse 42. All were being led by the apostles continually in prayer and ministry of the word, verse 4. There was the public ministry daily, the daily in the temple in verse 42. And there was also ministry that was in every house, similar to what we heard recently in Acts 20, ministry according to the houses. And so there's training of all. There's especially training of the men. This would be implied in the house-to-house ministry. When you minister the word of God, the means of grace to households, you focus on the men because they are going to be the ones who are carrying on that ministry every day. The elders and whomever the Lord calls to labor in preaching and teaching is not going to be able to be in your house every day. And so there is this continual officer training. Sometimes I'll have another pastor. Sincerely, I'm not belittling them, but they'll say, "Oh, we're doing officer training right now," and I'm like, "Yeah, we are too." I do officer training. I got three boys in my family. I do officer training a couple times a day, every day. This is how the Lord does officer training. A man does not become full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom in a 12-week canned series of classes. He may receive some specialized information, but as far as training up officers for the church, this is the way that the church in Jerusalem did it. They were all, the whole church was being trained with a special focus on the men. And so when you come to ordain people to the office, the first thing you need is not just a few trained men. You need an entire trained congregation from whom those whom the Spirit is gifting and gracing. You guys understand what I mean when I say gifting and gracing? So when the Holy Spirit gifts someone, he does a work in them that emphasizes certain understanding. They grasp the truth. They have different roles that the Lord has put them in, and different skills and abilities that the Lord gives them for those roles, and that lends itself then to whatever the Holy Spirit plans to do with them further. When we talk about gracing, we talk about those things that are common to the Spirit's work in all believers, and yet he does a work of grace in those whom he is going to make officers in the church, such that they become examples unto the rest of the flock. When you read the fruit of the Spirit and the character qualities of an elder or of a deacon, you don't say, "Oh, well, I guess since I'm not an elder or a deacon, I don't have to have those." No, those are all describing things that we know every Christian will be growing in because they are being conformed to Christ. Hence the name that was originally used pejoratively, but we will gladly wear it, Christian. All these little Christs. You can do the same with Puritan, although it's not as holy as the name Christian. Oh, a pure, someone with pure doctrine and pure life. How dreadful! I wouldn't hate to be one of those. Thank God that He would grace such men. So the whole church is trained, and yet there is a recognition, and there needs to be then instruction for the church. You notice in verse 2, then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." So whom did they summon? the multitude. So they gathered thousands of believers and announced, the whole congregation at that time, and announced to them that right now tables need deaconing. In the future, other things are going to need deaconing, and the apostles are not going to leave the ministry and the means of grace for overseeing. So they said, therefore, brethren, and again, talking to the entire body, seek out from among you seven men. You remember last week, that's the male specific word of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit. How would they know what full of the Holy Spirit looks like we covered last week, but now pertaining to how you do officer training, recognition, election. They would know what full of the Holy Spirit looks like because the apostles are constantly preaching and teaching in public and from house to house what it looks like when the Spirit is applying Christ to someone. And so that, it's not like some nebulous term that those about whom you feel or with whom you feel really impressed at how connected to the Spirit they look. No, it would have been defined by the instruction, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. So not only was the whole church being trained on a continual basis, but when it came time and officers were needed, the entire congregation was instructed in what those officers were needed for, well, what the task of the deacon was going to be, and how you could recognize whom the Lord wanted to be a deacon. Okay, so there's instruction in the qualifications. Now, it's interesting, the multitude was to seek and to identify. Because I have known my own heart and suspected, based on the Word of God, that other people's hearts are similar to mine, I have often thought to myself, congregational election is a really dangerous and unwise thing. First of all, the elders have the authority in the congregation, congregational nomination and election. First of all, the elders have the authority. The letters in the New Testament that are written about recognizing elders and deacons are not addressed to churches generally, but to elders specifically, Timothy and Titus. But we do have here, don't we, precedent, seek out from among you, talking to the whole congregation at the time, seven men, and giving them then the good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit, full of wisdom, that we went over briefly last week. So the multitude seek and identify. Now, there are two things that are necessary for this to be followed well. It has to be a well-instructed church that is actually walking with the Lord and growing in Him, which means you have to do church discipline. There are going to be in every church those who are what we call gospel hypocrites. They look like they believe for a time. They speak like they believe for a time. But their actual face before God is different. And that will come out eventually in the providence of God. You don't have to, sometimes when a congregation rediscovers church discipline, which is supposed to be a feature of the church throughout the ages, they do what we often do. They get all excited about the new thing they discovered, and everybody runs around jumping on the least error or sin they can find from anybody else. And they start Matthew 18, and maybe you get a lot of brothers repenting or whatever. But they're very earnest to pull up all the tares out of the church. They go after the tares. The problem is this contradicts the wisdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, who forbids tear hunting in the church. In His providence, sin will come out, and you deal with it as it presents itself. You don't have to go looking for it. We're sinners. It's going to come out. And it's in a context where we hope that everyone who seems to be presenting as a tare is really one of those actual sprouts of wheat that looks so much like a tare because of how weak and worldly it is, that it is for their sakes that Jesus says, don't go hunting tares in the church, because you're going to find things that you think are tares, but they are baby believers, and you're going to hurt them. And so very, very amazing, considering the priority that Christ has upon the purity of his church, that out of love for the weakest and least mature believers in the church, he says, don't hunt the tares. All that to say, if the congregation generally is going to be recognizing, nominating, setting before the elders, men for consideration, then the elders' first part is not even when there's instruction about the qualifications, certainly not when nominees are set before them. The elders are preparing for a well-recognized, selected, trained, ordained diaconate by their ministry all the time, not just in the instruction and prayer, but also in the discipline of the church, where there's accountability and calling to repentance, and people whose, whether it's their attendance or the way they attend or an inconsistency between what happens in the life versus what happens in the attending, calling those things to their attention, applying those things, so that you have a congregation that is equipped by God already to be following Christ and to recognize. For this verse 3 task, therefore, brethren, seek out from among you. So you have the training of all, the instruction of all, the call to all, to instruction of all in the qualifications, the call to all to seek and identify. And then there's, I think that should say approval on your outline. Sorry, the older I get, the more thoughts from the other tracks in my mind at the same time invade my fingers while I'm typing. Approval, not approvable. Approvable by the ministers of the word. So they choose the seven men, Stephen, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, etc., and they set them before the apostles. So there's this presenting to the apostles, and now in our context, continuing application of that would be the nomination set before the elders for the elders' consideration. This is significant in the way it says it in verse 6, because this is how the giving at the time was being done. The people were taking, as there was need, they would sell whatever they had and come and set it before the apostles. And so now it's not the material wealth of an individual that is being set before the apostles for their approval and use in the congregation. It is the spiritual wealth of the congregation. The congregation is saying, here is some of the best spiritual wealth that God has given us. And there's an analogy there between setting the money before the apostles and now setting the men before the apostles. What a wonderful thing it is when a congregation is growing together, when a family are growing together, and the congregation recognizes the Spirit's gifting and the Spirit's gracing, and have received instruction and recognizing whom the Lord is calling to a particular office, and then they nominate. This is very, very this is a very different view than what can happen if we're not well instructed in doing this as an obedience before God, which is people think about whom they want on this this diaconate or on that session, or even worse, because we're Americans and the Lord has been very merciful to give us a representative form of government. Yeah, whom do I want representing me on? And that is not a biblical idea at all. But when you think these are our brothers in the Lord, and it's really a big ask for the family, for the husband and father to be made a deacon or an elder. And yet that offering them together with the rest of the congregation before God for his service in his church for the good of his bride, Christ's bride, whom he loves and he gave himself for, redeemed with his blood. So this setting before the apostles, and then the elders receiving, not just now, gifts from God as presented by the congregation, but it ought to be a very joyful and humbling thing in which they see the Lord having produced fruit from their ministry that they hope is going to lead to fruitful ministry in future years. I think it's fairly impossible for you little ones, littlest ones, maybe the older you grow, the more possible it gets, to understand or appreciate how some of us who are older look at your lives and look at the Lord's work in your lives and think about when y'all are the mamas and the wives, the girls, and when y'all are the daddies and the husbands, men, and then especially when we look at the boys, thinking about what he may be doing as far as raising up deacons, raising up elders, raising up those whose labor is preaching and teaching the word of God. These are gifts without which the Reformation, revival, preservation of the church, glorifying of Christ and his church in generations to come do not happen. Because this is how the Lord Jesus operates and works and builds in and makes his builds in his church and makes it fruitful. So a joyous step there in verse 6 as they are set before the apostles. Notice in the actual ordination action, there are two separate actions here. First, the praying, and then the laying on of hands. Laying on of hands here is not a prayer action. The prayer action comes first. The recognizing of the men as given by God and devoted to God in dependence upon God. It's right and appropriate for us to take vows in an ordination service, because there are duties that belong to the officers, and there are duties especially before God. That's one of the things that we see, especially with the elders, but it also applies to deacons. We don't have a New Testament epistle sent to a deacon, so we don't have quite the same thing. But when it's sent to Timothy, notice how many times the Apostle Paul says, "I charge you," or before God, or before the Lord Jesus Christ. To Timothy, the vow making is a recognition of and an application of the fact that an officer must consider his calling, his duty, and the office that he's put in first and foremost before the face of God, and the congregation then will also take a vow to recognize not only that about the officer, but that these officers are provided by God for God's purposes in dependence upon God's grace, and we are entrusting ourselves not to the men so much whom God has set over us as deacons or set over us as elders, but entrusting ourselves to God, who is doing us good by them according to his design. So one of the things that we often, because it's unusual, we don't there aren't vows every week, at least public congregational vows, every week in the public worship. So at an ordination service, it can be quite common for us, I have a tendency to really think about and notice that vows are being taken place. But there's an emphasis here on the prayer that takes place. The crying out to God for his blessing on what is happening, that we engage with God himself and not just not just with one another. So prayer ought to have a significant part, a central part in an ordination service per se. The other action then, and notice the laying on of the hands is not a prayer action, but an ordination action. And the laying on of the hands is something that originally goes back to God's commandments in a few different situations where someone would lay their hands on someone else as an act of transfer, but not a mechanical transfer like you can transfer it with your hands, but a recognition that God is going to do this. One of the most obvious and moving descriptions of that is with the scapegoat and the laying on of the hands. In that case, it's not authority and ministry that's being extended, transferred. It's sin and guilt. But when you sing, you know, those wonderful words, my faith would lay her hands on that dear head of thine, while like a penitent I stand and there confess my sin, and you're talking to Jesus. But here the laying on of hands is the recognition that authority and duty that had rested on the apostles exclusively up until that point was now being assigned to these seven men. And in this case, it was transferred. The apostles were not going to do this anymore, but we still have laying on of hands. Paul talks about doing that with Timothy. Remember the gift that is in you by the laying on of my hands. And when Paul laid hands on Timothy, it didn't transfer from Paul. Paul was still a minister of word and sacrament and prayer in his office as apostle. But Timothy now was being brought into ministry of word and sacrament and prayer. So the laying on of hands as ordination action. It went quick. When you look at, and if you got one of the sheets, and it's at the bottom of the back of each sheet, the different steps, you can see how roughly following the form of government actually parallels the procedure here in Acts 6. No surprise with Presbyterians. Everything has been very carefully studied. The only times that there's ever a departure is when you have brand new stuff that was invented after 1850. Not so carefully studied usually at that point for reasons that we won't get into because we're out of time. But then the success of the diaconate. What do the deacons hope for? They do hope for attendance to material needs and people not being neglected and freeing up the ministry of the word, the ministers, the elders, the elders for their eldering. They hope for all of those things. But they define success as God's blessing upon them, their doing all of their work, unto the smoothness of worship and service, strengthened ministers, the spread of the word, and the conversion conversion of many and the conversion even of difficult cases. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. You know, the same ones who, back in chapter 5 and 21, it was especially the high priest and those who were with him who came and called the council together against the church. And now a bunch of those who were with him are being converted to the faith. When you say we really want to see a tidal wave of conversions and some of the hardest people who are most hostile to the church converted. So what we really need is, and one of the big Bible answers to that is, a functional diaconate that facilitates the life and the worship of the church so that the means of grace may be freely and fully attended to in dependence upon, the God of grace. And he will bless those means to that multiplication and to the conversion of those hard cases. So, sorry for the way we had to abbreviate at the end there. And again, I think we spent like 5 or 6 sermons in this passage. And you can go back and listen to those if you'd like more. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your plan to make your dwelling place with man in the Lord Jesus Christ and by your Spirit in a new heavens and a new earth where those whom you have redeemed have been conformed to Jesus, to the Son, and he is the firstborn among many brethren. And we thank you for the diaconate and its part in this plan. Help us, Lord, as we continue to pursue this, to do so not just in the procedure that you have given us, but recognizing the principles, the priorities, and by your Spirit, having our hearts do it in the Spirit in which you have taught us and presented it to us in your Word. Now help us, we pray, as we go to your public worship, and do come by your power, by your Spirit in your power, and bless the means of your grace that, with which you have filled your worship. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.